We're going to do something a little different this morning during this time. And what we're going to do is we're going to play a song. I'm not going to ask you to stand. I'm not going to ask you to sing. We're not even going to put the lyrics up on the screen. But if you feel led this morning to join in praising God this morning, I encourage you to praise Him however you feel. But the song we're about to play, I really felt like a few years ago, God really laid this song on my heart. I don't even feel like I wrote it. I feel like God wrote it and He just gave me the pen to put it on the paper. And what this song is really, really saying is that what our church is doing right now, that we need a move of God in this world. We need people to go out and reach the lost and go out and proclaim the name of Jesus, because we know, and we see it in the Gospel of Luke, when the Pharisees tell the disciples, hey, y'all need to shut this Jesus stuff up. Jesus declares to them, if they say nothing, the very stones on the ground will cry out and they will rejoice. And I don't know about you, church, but I don't want to be part of a generation that goes down in history as known as the generation that would not proclaim the name of Jesus and the rocks had to cry out His name because we wouldn't. That's why it's so, so important to be the hands and feet of Jesus, to be out reaching people who, to be honest with you, don't want to be reached. But those were the people who our Lord and Savior went after. So this morning, if anything, just meditate on the words of these songs, because God is stirring something in Wellspring and we can see it. We can see it, but I don't want you to miss it, because it's easy to miss it. It's so easy to miss it. And I just encourage you to be a part of it.
We won't keep silent for the rocks to cry out. We will keep fighting for the lost to be. Lord, we call on Your name, giving honor and praise to the name of Jesus. We won't keep silent for the rocks to cry out. We will keep fighting for the lost to be found. Lord, we so God, make us clean, let us turn from our pride, surrender completely, cause only You can save. Lord, prepare the way and we'll follow. Open up our eyes, let Your Spirit lead. God is Your life to those who are in need, cause only You can save. Lord, prepare the way and we'll follow. Yes, we'll follow. We won't keep silent for the rocks to cry out. We will keep fighting for the lost to be found. Lord, we call on Your name, giving honor and praise to the name of Jesus. And give us faith, oh God, and help us to believe that You will never fail, and all the world will see only You can save. Lord, prepare the way and we'll follow. Yes, we'll follow. And we won't keep silent for the rocks to cry out. We will keep fighting for the name of Jesus. Let us be your hands, let us be your feet. You are calling us to an uprising. Let us be your hands, let us be your feet. You are calling us to an uprising. We will be.
So I'm excited about Kristen and Josh being here and their family. And I just wanted to give them a chance, especially wanted to give Brother Josh a chance to give his testimony today. He's got quite a story. Now, he's a preacher, so this may last a couple of hours. I don't know. But we're trying to keep it just a few minutes today. But at the same time, I just open it up to the Lord to lead you. And I just appreciate the words you're about to say in advance. I claim them for God. And I just thank you both for being here today, and for just what God's doing there.
Thank you so much.
Let's welcome him here.
Good morning, everyone. You would think this is easy, but actually every time I do it, it seems like it gets a little bit harder. I'm going to read something to you this morning. Pastor Michael's asked me to share my testimony, and I'm going to try to get through it rather quickly. In Revelation 12, verse 10, it says, "Then I heard a loud, strong voice in heaven saying, 'Now it has come, the salvation and the power and the kingdom and the dominion and the reign of our God, the power, the sovereignty, the authority of his Christ, the Messiah, for the accuser of our brethren, he who keeps bringing up before our God charges against them day and night, has been cast out.'" And 11, "And they have conquered him by means of the blood of the Lamb and by the utterance of their testimony. For they did not love and cling to life, even when we faced with death, holding their lives cheap till they had to die for their witnessing." Amen.
Amen.
Those two verses, they really mean a lot to me. You know, I don't want to sit up here and kind of give sin power. Amen. But when we give our testimony is always for someone else.
That's right.
Our testimony is to give the enemy a black eye and for us to continue to try to bless someone else. But our experience, the experience that you and I go through, it belongs to you. When I was 11 years old, my father was raised by military men, great-grandfather, grandfather, Army, Green Beret, Marine Corps, and they were all very strict men. My grandfather spent a lot of time in the military. He was in Pearl Harbor when Pearl Harbor was bombed. He wasn't home much, and my grandmother raised a farmhouse full of kids by herself. And so my father kind of grew up basically on his own, becoming his own man, learning how to work and take care of himself, and financially learning how to do all these different things. So my father, I love him greatly, but he wasn't the daddy type, if you would. He didn't know how to take you fishing or play ball with you or participate in activities. My father was the kind of man that says, I take care of my responsibilities. There's a roof over your head. You eat, you sleep, you're taken care of. That's it. I've done my job. So I kind of grew up with that mindset. When I was 11 years old, and biblically, if you look in the Hebrew text, even in Greek, the number 11, I was 11 years old, it means complete and utter chaos. It's destruction. When I was 11 years old, chaos came to our home, complete destruction. My father and mother got divorced, and everything that I'd ever known about security had come to an end, really. Not understanding what that meant, why mom was in one house, why dad was in another house, didn't get it, didn't like it, didn't enjoy it, didn't feel very good. Mom not home cooking, dad didn't know how to cook, didn't know how to cook peas, butter beans, that was about it. So, hey, a lot of peas and butter beans every night. But with that being said, things begin to change at the age of 11 where my mother, she started spiraling downhill. She was around other people that spoke into her life. And she began to kind of fall on some very, very terrible ground. My mother fell into drugs, prostitution. My father remarried, and our home just completely fell apart. I wound up being with my mom. I felt the responsibility of trying to help save my mom's life. I was scared she would die. In that, I wound up living in a crack house for a long time. I'm not going to get into to all the details, but there were a lot of violence. There were stabbings and shootings and things of that such, and I've had my share. And I told myself, you know, we had brothers and sisters, and basically I became dad. My father was, when my mom had all of us, he kind of leaned towards, well, I have my own life now. I'm happy. I want to be left alone. Became very cold, very bitter. He was already very hard. And he got harder. And it was almost like no love in his heart anymore. He was a hard man to be around. And so it got really hard for us as brothers and sisters. I have an older brother that went off, and he wound up getting on drugs with my mom, and he got addicted to crack cocaine. And so I was like mom and dad at home. I walked my sports activity stopped, wrestling stopped, football stopped, because I had to walk kids to school in the rain every morning to make sure they got to school. And so things were really rough growing up. And I didn't quite understand at that point juncture why I was going through the things I was going through. It wasn't in church. We went to church when we were real, real, real little. My dad was kind of, man, it's basically, I'll beat you to make you go to church just so everybody at church says, hey, he brings his family to church. But when we got back home, there was no Bible in our home. There was no prayer life in our home. My father did not know how to do that. And so I didn't know much about church. I knew some Sunday school and some verses, and that's about all I could tell you. But I became a man where I wasn't God's biggest fan. I was his enemy. Because of things that were going on, I had this tendency to blame God for every bad thing that had ever happened. You know, if you're real, I know some of us have probably been down that road. If you're real, then why? Right. You know, if you're real, why are we hungry? If you're real, why is the refrigerator empty? If you're real, why is my mom walking up and down the roads as a prostitute? If you're real, you tell me why you have let all these bad things happen. Because that was my perception. That's the way I perceived God. He said perception this morning. I thought that was powerful. And so we had some very rough times growing up. And I told myself, after all that I had seen, you know, I will never touch drugs. I will never touch out. I've seen the chaos and destruction that it's caused. I went down a rabbit hole. I became a person that I didn't know who I was anymore. Was walking in a lot of hurt and pain, and so I began to try to numb my experiences, everything I'd been through, everything I'd ever seen, things I couldn't unsee, the violence, the bloodshed, things I couldn't unsee. I began to try to numb it with everything I could put in my mouth, pretty much, alcohol, drugs. Later on, I met my wife. She's actually 11 years old when I met her. I thought she was like 16. And I told one of my buddies, I said, that's going to be my wife. I said, you know, she's 11. I was like, oh, my gosh. I didn't look at her anymore after that. I was scared to death to even look at her. No, she didn't look 11. All that chicken, they call it hormones they put in the chicken these days. But, you like that? Little did I know, at the age of 19, several years later, she was only 15 years old, she became my wife. So be careful what you ask for, gentlemen, because you just may get it. But there's power in your words also. And but I was still the same person. Nothing about me had really changed. I was still on drugs, alcohol, drank every day, pharmaceutical narcotics every single day. Whatever I could get to, I'd wake up, it was really all over again. I didn't want it to be real. Didn't know how to get rid of it. Didn't know there was one that could heal me from every single, I had no idea who he was. So life was kind of crazy. I became just a stone idiot, if you would. I was not a very good person. There was a lot of adultery, fornication, because I was completely, completely gone, lost. And my wife got saved before I did. And I thank God for her, because there were many nights that she could have given up on me, but she didn't. She would pray for me. She didn't put up with me, but she would pray for me. I thank God for you. God began calling the both of us. And I was in my living room one night, the first house we ever bought. And I was probably, at that point in time, stoned out of my mind. Watching something on television, and all of a sudden, I was taken somewhere that I can't explain. Heard his voice. It was just as real as I'm sitting here with you. And it scared me. And I ran further and further and further than I'd ever run. But everywhere I ran, there was a dead end, and he was standing there. Everywhere I ran, so eventually I threw up my hands one night, and I said, Lord, what do you want? Is this who I think it is? Are you who I think you are? What do you want with me? Why do you want me? I've never done a good thing in my life. Why do you want me? Why would you want someone like me? That's why I like Paul so much. And that's why I'm attached to him so much. In the Word, I go over and over and over. I go to the Apostle Paul. But I was definitely his enemy. Well, let me tell you something. When the hand of God is on your life and he wants you, it doesn't matter how long you run, how far you run. You can't escape him. And he'll have his way with your life. My mother and my father had been divorced 28 years. He'd been remarried. I'm going to add this. Married to his wife for 28 years, she tells him about 3 or 4 months ago, I don't love you, get out. Let's get out. Here we go all over again with what he'd already been through. Retired, he's at home. Get out. So he packs his stuff and he goes back to the other house that he has. He's been there 3 months now, alone, depressed, scared. He's like, son, how do I start over at 60-something years old? What do I do? I don't want to be alone. My mother Not only has she been saved for years, she's worked in the church now for years. And she's still a work in progress. But the residual of the woman that she used to be no longer exists. If you looked at my mother today, you would say, if I asked you, what do you think my mother's her worst days were? She drank beer, smoked a cigarette. You cannot see the residual of the person that she used to be. And this past weekend, after 28 years of hurt and pain, my mother and my father were able to come together to ask each other for forgiveness. Not only were they able to come together to ask each other for forgiveness, they sent me a picture this morning, and my mom and my dad are in Birmingham in church together. So just know that if he's promised you something, if you're waiting on something, beloved, it's worth the wait. It may not come tomorrow. It may not come next week. It may not come next month or next year. But God created time, and he stepped back outside of time. But it all belongs to him. And when he decides to step back into time and make things happen for you, it's perfected. In his timing, things are perfect. Kristen and I moved on into church, got saved, and God began just moving quickly, just faster than I wanted it. Learning, being educated, understanding his word, learning, coming to know who he was, what his word meant, and what it meant for my life. What did he want with me? The next thing I know, the call of my life began to fruition and come to pass. We both began preaching the gospel. We moved from smaller churches into a mega ministry over today's probably over 9, 10, 11,000 people. And they built a place in Birmingham that'll hold another 2 or 3,000 people. We pastored and assistant pastored and taught, and never want to go back to mega ministry again, ever. That's not for me. But I thank God for everything that he's done. Kristen and I have pastored now for 3.5 years in discipleship and training in discipleship. Some of our family is here with us right now, Sonny and Amy and Linda and everyone. Thank you guys for being here. Thank you for believing in us. I love y'all so much. You mean the world to me. But God is good all the time. All the time. And just know that he has not forgot about you. This testimony. I woke up one day and realized, Lord, how did you keep me from dying when I was shot in the back of my head? How did you keep me from dying when I was stabbed? How did you keep me from dying when those bullets missed me, standing over the top of me, missed 9, 10, 11 rounds, 12 rounds with a gun aimed at me? How did all this go? How am I alive? He said, son, I held your hand all the way through it. I was more than enough before. I was more than enough during. And I'm more than enough now. Not only did he keep me all that time, but it was him who brought me out. See, we have to stop praying, Lord, make it go away. Make it stop. Why me? I don't want to go through this. But instead, you should pray for the endurance and pray for the strength to make it through with God's guidance. He has you. Believe me when I tell you that he has you. He's more than enough. His blood is sufficient. It's more than enough. It is more than enough. And I look back on those years and I see the hand of God on my life, my mother's life, my father's life. I see a mission. I see a journey. I see the hand of God in a way that those days I didn't understand it. I didn't get it. But today, I see him. I see him. And today, here I am. I still wonder, what's next? Lord, why me? What do you want me to do? There's always something else. I love you and thank you so much.
You know, we are a risen people. Jesus rose again, and it says in the scripture, the very power that raised Jesus from the dead, where is it now? In us. This little girl asked her dad, said, "Dad, isn't God bigger than the universe?" "Yes." "And you said that God lives in us?" "Yes." She said, "Well, doesn't he squeak out sometime?" My answer is yes. If he is bigger than the universe, and if he lives in us, he has to squeak out. In other words, the question of the day is, now that you believe in a risen Lord and have a faith that moves mountains, and the very faith that raised Jesus from the dead is in us, what do we do now? What a testimony. The power that can redeem a life like that is the power that can take us to the next step. There's another movie. We just looked at the Risen movie. Love that movie. But another one that recently came out, which I'm really enthused about, is the movie Woodlawn. How many of y'all seen Woodlawn so far? This movie about a high school in Birmingham that was about to give up, about to give in to segregation back in the 1960s. Everything was going crazy. And then one man enters in the scene. And this man, empowered by the word of God, the sword of God, he enters into the scene and transforms this whole situation. And this little scene we're going to show today is the theme for our service today. And you'll see what it is. On this day, come on this day, one more time, on this day, the sermon series, a little two-section here, we're talking about carpe diem. Anybody ever heard that Latin phrase? What does it mean? Seize the day. It means take responsibility for what you have right in front of you. Take the moment. Take the opportunity. This whole theme for our year, remember, Ephesians 5:16a, to make the most of every opportunity means we have to seize this day. The scripture said, this is the day that the Lord has made. What? Rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day. And everybody's heard about Brother David and Goliath, the great Philistine. Everybody's heard about him. But there was another guy before David, four chapters before David in 1 Samuel, another guy who fought the Philistines, who carpe diem'd, who had an uprising in the days of Saul. His name was Jonathan, an unsung, unknown hero. Just for a minute or two, I want to talk about the first part of the equation. Next week, you got to come back next week. This is just part A of the equation, but I want you to see what one man can do when he, carpe diem, when he allows the power of God in him to come out in an amazing way. Turn over, if you have your Bible, to 1 Samuel 13. 1 Samuel chapter 13, and we'll pick up at verse 15 as we look at the Word of God just for a moment or two. Lord Jesus, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. We've seen in Pastor Tatum's life, the amazing power of God to transform a life, to use, to take a person from one place to another. And we've all of us who are true believers have experienced this. We were once dead in our trespasses and sin, but God raised us up in Christ. And the power that raised Christ from the dead now lives in us. So, Father, what do we do now? How do we seize the day? How do we carpe diem? How do we grab a hold of this and start an uprising in our very nation today? Let this word be your word, not mine. Let this word come alive as only you can do. And, Father, we give you the praise and honor and glory for what you're about to do. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.
Here in 1 Samuel 13, Brother Saul has just been appointed as king. Remember, the people said, we don't want prophets, we want kings. And so God says, well, all right, you're not going to like it, but I'm going to give them to you. And so here, Saul is the king of Israel. And one of his first major problems is a nation called the Philistines, a ruthless, terrible, murderous people. Look here, 1 Samuel 13, verse 15. Then Samuel left Gilgal and went up to Berith in Benjamin, and Saul counted the men who were with him. They numbered about 600. Saul and his son Jonathan and the men with them were staying in Gibeah in Benjamin while the Philistines camped at Michmash. Don't you love that name, Michmash? They sent raiding parties throughout. Not a blacksmith, verse 19, not a blacksmith could be found in the whole land of Israel, because the Philistines had said, otherwise the Hebrews will make swords or spears. Go to verse 22. So on the day of the battle, not a soldier with Saul and Jonathan had a sword or spear in his hand. Only Saul and his son Jonathan had them. Jonathan and Saul are facing an impossible situation. They're facing an impossible situation here. First of all, we see the prophet Samuel, the one who God has sent, has left them. In other words, their spiritual guidance has walked out the door. And because Saul, in his infinite unwisdom, he offered a sacrifice to God he was not supposed to do. And Samuel got all over his case. So Samuel left. Number two, we see he numbered the men. There were 600. 600 men. Well, that's okay. How many do they have? Look over here at verse number 5 of chapter 13. It said, the Philistines assembled to fight Israel with 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers, and soldiers as numerous as the sand on the seashore. 600 men, thousands on this side. It was an impossible situation. They were facing an attack by the Philistines. Like I said, if it was any other nation, any other time, it wouldn't be as big of a deal. But these Philistines are big warriors. They're bad people. They're the ones that cook and eat their enemies. I mean, they're terrible people. And not only that, we find out here in verse 22, they only had two swords. So these people were intimidated. All 600 men were there, but only had two swords. How about that? 600 people, but only two weapons to use. And then one last thing. Go down to verse 4 and 5 of chapter 14. And let me say one more thing. On each side of the pass that Jonathan intended to cross to reach the Philistine outpost was a cliff. One was called Bozez and the other Sinah. One cliff stood at the north toward Michmash, the other to the south toward Geba. Show that map up here. So you see in here we have Geba on this side, we have Michmash on that side, and in the middle is this huge ravine. So not only was there a huge army, not only were they underpowered, not only only have two swords, they had a huge physical problem of how to get from one side to the other down this huge cliff. All these situations were seem impossible to Jonathan and Saul. In fact, number two, look at verse 2 and 3 of chapter 14. Saul was staying on the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree in Migron. With him were about 600 men, among whom was Ahijah, who was wearing an ephod. He was the son of Ichabod's brother, Ahitub, son of Phinehas, son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh. No one was aware that Jonathan had left. Now here's the second situation. Not only were they facing an impossible situation, they were frustrated that those who had authority and resources were inactive. How many times have you felt that way? Those people who have the authority and have the resources, they're not doing anything. See, you have Jonathan here, who was a son of Saul. He had no control of the army. He had no control of the situation, but he did have what? One sword. Don't you love the idea that it was a sword? What does that remind you of a little later on in Ephesians? The word of God is a sword. I love that. Then you had Saul. Well, he was in control, but he lingered from fear. He was sitting under the pomegranate tree going, what do we do now? What do we do now? And you have Hajiah here, the priest who was wearing the ephod. Now, the ephod was the royal robe, and it's the role of the priest to seek God for the answers. But do you see him doing it? Do you see here even Saul coming to him and saying, what does God want us to do? Not at all. Saul is not even looking for answers from God. You see, so many times when God gives us a vision, the first thing we do, and this is where many people stop. Many people will say, well, I can't get anybody. I can't get the church to do it. They want to walk around and say, you know, that church ought to be doing this. That church ought to be doing this. That preacher ought to be doing this. That board ought to be doing this. That ministry team needs to be about doing this. And then when they don't get it done, what do? They quit. And they go into the sour, down-mouth Christian that so many people are today. That old church just won't do nothing. Right? Then there's a man named Jonathan. I love this scene. Go down here to verse number 1 of chapter 14. One day, Jonathan, son of Saul, said to the young man bearing his armor, come, let's go over to the Philistine outpost on the other side. But he didn't tell his father. You see, the third part of this equation to me is finding a friend who shares your vision. You don't need a whole army. You don't need a whole crowd. You really just need one or two. It's about time we realize that God works with one or two. In fact, over and over again, God takes small groups, small armies, and does great things. You remember Gideon, don't you? He had a bunch, and God said, nah, whittle it on down, wasn't it? Whittle it on down. Like 300, are you kidding? God likes it that way. So Jonathan had an armor bearer. Now, these armor bearers were the trusted right-hand people, people that would tote the armor, tote the weaponry, but they had to, their job was to keep their master alive. That was their job. That was their goal. Jonathan, an officer, had an armor bearer. They didn't have many armor bearers. They only had one sword, two swords. So, but anyway, he had one of them. But notice here it says the young armor bearer. I just want to state to you, don't make age a determining factor. It's time that we start realizing that some of our younger ones, some of our newer Christians, some of our new people still can be a part of this whole thing. We so often want to go to the same old tried and true person that's already worn out. Instead, hey, where are the young armor bearers? They can come along beside us. Where are the young ones that are on fire for God, that are trustworthy? Because you have to have a friend you can trust who trusts God's leading in your life. In other words, you have to trust them, but they also have to believe that God can talk to you. Look at his answer here. I love this. Jonathan, verse 6 again, goes to the young armor bearer and says, come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised fellows. Perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or few. Now, look what the armor bearer said, verse 7. Do all that you have in mind. Do all that you have in mind. You need to follow God. Here's the kind of armor bearer you want to find, a friend who shares your vision and says, you know what? If God is calling you, you can go. He says, go ahead. To me, it's saying, hey, lead me. I'm with you. But you take the lead. I am following you. Sometimes we need to be the leader. Sometimes we need to be the follower. There are situations when we can be the leader and we need to lead. There are times when we need to be the follower. And the best thing you can do is say, hey, you go ahead. I'll follow. And then he adds this. I am with you, heart and soul. I will help you any way I can. See, when you find these kind of people, and they're out there, because it's really important, in my opinion, when you have these grand, quote, visions from God, or you have the will of God in mind, if you can't find one person who agrees with you or will buy into your vision, or at least can say, hey, I'll go with you, maybe you ought to reconsider whether that's from God. Because he will confirm to us, he confirms to me, he confirms to you his will and purpose when other people come along and say, you know what, I'm with you on that. You see, the power of encouragement and accountability is huge. How many of you get tired? How many of you can get off track? We need someone else in our life to say, now, come on back here. Or, hey, come on, keep going. Hang in there. It's going to be all right. In fact, Jesus sent his disciples out by two on purpose. They needed accountability and encouragement. The very picture of marriage to me is exactly that. Marriage is the combining together of an encourager and accountability partner in one. That's the way he designed it. And in fact, last I would just say, any successes we have, in large part of those who are because of those who God brought alongside to support us. You know, we can say, look what I did all day long, and forget that we stand on the shoulders of lots of people who have got us to where we are today. But the truth is, so many of us miss this step. And we get frustrated that the leadership's not doing it, but we don't work on sharing this vision and bringing people along with us either. Because here's the real point. The real point of this story is in verse 6. Jonathan faithfully risking all to seize the day. Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, come on, let's go. It's time for you and me to take some initiative. What I mean by this is you can sit back all day long and wait on the church to run every ministry. Or you can say, God has given me a vision, given me a burden, given me a prayer burden for somebody or something, given me a vision for a ministry. And I know that I see it in your eyeballs. You're going, hey, you want me to do this outside? Yeah. You know what? It's time to realize you are part of the body as well. And you, if God lays on you a burden, say, hey, come on, let's go. Let's take some initiative. Notice he did not ask for permission. Now, I know I didn't even want to say that in this body right here, okay? Permission is one thing. We want to support you and be careful not to get out of control. But you know what? I'm almost ready for people to get more out of control than sitting back saying, nobody will give me permission. Jonathan didn't wait. He didn't talk to his dad and say, now, Dad, what do you think about me going over and poking a sword into the Philistines? What do you think? What do you think Dad would have said? No, are you crazy? Yeah, come over here to the pomegranates are great. Notice he also did not broadcast his intentions to make himself out to be a martyr or a hero. Ah, how many say, well, if nobody else will do it, I'm going to go do it. And if I die, I want y'all to know that it's your fault. You didn't join me. Or if I'm a hero, look what I can do. You'll come out and say, look, nobody else would go, but I did it. You know what you just did? He just kicked the spirit right out of the whole venture because he will not share glory with any man. Anytime we take credit, anytime we need the glory, the Holy Spirit says, all right, good luck. Have a good time. And notice he does not brag or make bets. It puts a focus on him. Boy, look what I can do. I bet you we can do this. No. In fact, I want you to see the next words there. Come, let's go over to the outpost of these uncircumcised people. What in the world? Is he being prejudiced here? No, what is the uncircumcised people? These are not Jews, not called by God, not in a covenant with God. And he says, and the same thing that David's going to say in four chapters as he looks at this big Goliath, he says, why are you letting this uncircumcised guy talk bad about our God? Because when we are circumcised, they are united with the purpose of God. And anybody who is not united with that purpose is not covered by God. And he says here, look, why are you sitting here thinking, being afraid of what an uncircumcised person can do when we have God on our team? I'm asking you the same thing today. Whatever situation you're bumping up against right now, whatever impossible situation, let me remind you who is on our team. God is with us. If he truly has given you this vision and this purpose, then he wants you to carpe diem, stand up and begin to take it. And then he says, perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. I want you to know there's a hope there that is eternal. But I also want you to know the perhaps reminds me that God doesn't always save the people who step out. You know, it's hard for me. I would love to tell you, if you believe in God, if you step out in God, nothing bad will ever happen to you. I would love to tell you that. But I would have to apologize to all the apostles and the martyrs of history. But the point is, reminds me of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember? About to throw them in the fire. And he says, is your God going to save you? He says, well, he may or he may not. Doesn't matter. We're just being faithful to what we know. I love this kind of faith. Jonathan's at the end of it. He says, you know, I really don't care. I just want to be faithful with what God asked me to do. And then he has this great promise, and I want you to hear this as we close. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether it's a few people or whether it's a lot of people. In other words, the number doesn't matter. Because if you and I are yoked, equally yoked with God, even one is strong enough to win any battle God wants to win. Even one small group. And here's the point that's on my heart this morning, is God has called you to be Jonathan's, called me to be Jonathan's, called us who are facing an impossible situation. And I know we're frustrated with the authorities because they're not moving. And you say, when is the church going to move? But yet we need to find a friend, someone to join us. And then we need to faithfully risk everything to seize the day. Now, what's yours? Are you afraid to walk down the road with us and knock on a door? Are you afraid to have a prayer meeting at your work, where you are? Maybe you notice at your office, man, there's a real gloom there. There's a spiritual deadness there. What's keeping you from having a prayer meeting there? What's keeping you from calling one person together and say, hey, will you come pray with me before work? You say, hey, the boss will be up. Yeah, I know there's cliffs. I know there's dangers. I know it seems hard. But what's limiting you? You know your neighbors. You know your friends. You know the people in your family who need to know Jesus. What is limiting you? What cliffs do you have to cross? Well, this is just the first part of the equation. Next week, don't miss next week. From verse 7 on is powerful stuff. You know, I was thinking about a guy who accomplished this. Hit that light back there. A guy that I got to meet when I was on the board of Habitat for Humanity down in Montgomery. And I got to meet Millard Fuller, a great man. You know his story? Just right quick. Raised right here in Alabama. Came from very, very, very basic beginnings. But by the time he was 29 years old, he was a multimillionaire. But at the same time, he had all this money, but his family and his marriage was dead. Because he didn't live up to his spiritual life. He sold out his spiritual life for money. And so finally one day, he and his wife came to the conclusion, this is not going to work. And believe it or not, they sold everything they had and said, we're going to do something different to meet the needs of my community. And in fact, even in 1973, he went to Zaire, Africa, and spent 3 years down there focusing and learning and sharing and figuring out how to build cheap housing for people. And for 3 years, he was there in Zaire, and he said, you know what? This can work in America. And he came back to Georgia, and he began in 1976 the Habitat for Humanity ministry. I was just trying to get the latest stats. It's hard to get all the stats together, but I know 6.8 million people have been affected by Habitat for Humanity around the world. I know 1,400 communities have Habitat for Humanity ministries in them in 70 countries. All because one man, one husband and wife, got a vision in their heart, a vision in their mind from God. And he said this quote, he said, "I see life as both a gift and a responsibility. My responsibility is to use what God has given me to help the people in my community." I believe that's true. Jonathan, you, me. If God is in us, he's got to squeak out sometime. He should be showing us where to go. We have our one sword. I know it's only one, but it is a big one. And this sword can defeat the world, any enemy we face. Lord Jesus, as we come to this close, Lord, I just pray as we close this service out, we've had a fantastic day. And Lord, I thank you so very much for the testimonies and the music and the way that you're working here. I thank you so very much for Josh's testimony and just sharing his life with us, Lord, and being willing to help us minister here, Lord. We just need he and Kristen's help so much, Lord, to take the next steps, to overcome the enemies that we face, Lord. We need their partnership. We need their support, and we want to give them support. Lord, together, we believe that you're going to do amazing things. We believe you're going to multiply the ministry that's already begun. This is truly going to be an uprising for you. And Lord God, we know that it's only because of you. All this is only because of you and for you. It's not for our glory. It's for your glory, Father. So Lord, I just pray for an uprising of Jonathan's this morning. Let us be courageous. Let us realize this day is our opportunity. And don't let us miss it. Lord, as this closing song comes, Lord, this altar is going to be open. And I would just pray if anybody needs to come to this altar and say yes to Jesus, you know what? This day is the day of salvation. If you will just commit your life, say, "Yes, I am a sinner. I need a forgiveness of the Savior. I need the blood of Christ to wash away my sins. I want Jesus to come into my heart and in my life and be my Lord and Savior. I'm a sinner. But I want to be risen up with Christ. Today is that day." I just pray you would come. You can come and pray for whatever issues you're dealing with today, or you can come and pray and ask Jesus to be part of your life. I'd love to lead you in that. This altar's open. Let's pray as we sing here.